If we do not regard our daily tasks and our work as arenas of discipleship, then by definition, discipleship is something we do as a leisure time activity during the relatively small number of hours each week when we are not working. This is the Intersection Faith, Work, and Life podcast, hosted by Bob Varney and Hugh Brandt. The Intersection is committed to helping people see that discipleship means we live by faith in God in all areas of our lives all the time. If you want to hear more discipleship stories of people living by faith in every sphere of their lives, please invite others to listen to the Intersection podcast. Welcome and thanks for listening today to hear Catherine Alsdorf discuss the responsibilities we each have as a result of God's vocational calling on our lives. Catherine Leary Alsdorf is a senior advisory board member for the Global Faith and Work Initiative. She was the founder and former executive director of Redeemer's Center for Faith Work and co-author with Tim Keller of Every Good Endeavor. She came to Redeemer in 2002 to establish the Center for Faith and Work and help nurture a meaningful integration between people's faith and their professional work. Prior to this ministry role at Redeemer, Catherine served 20 years in the high-tech industry. In California, she served as CEO of PenShare Incorporated, an online management education company, and CEO of One Touch Systems Incorporated, a hardware-software products company. Before that, she was president of Private Satellite Network, a communications network and services company in New York City. She also worked in various consulting, sales, and marketing roles, primarily in the technology sector. She received an MBA from the Darden School, University of Virginia, and a BA in psychology and education from Wittenberg University. She became a Christian mid-career in New York City through the ministries of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Following her leadership of Redeemer Center for Faith and Work, she started New City Fellows in Raleigh, North Carolina. She also serves as the Theology of Work Project Steering Committee, the board of the Carver Project, and as adjunct faculty at Regent College in Vancouver. Welcome, Catherine, and today Bob will interview you.
Thank you.
Well, Catherine, it's a delight to have you on our podcast. It really is. And
it's
we'll
great
talk
to
about
be here.
Some of those amazing things that you've done. But let's just start off with family, with some history, and tell us a little bit about, you know, how you grew up and how you got into doing what you ended up doing.
Yeah, well, thank you. It's great to be here, Bob, and you. And I grew up in a middle class family in central sort of rural New Jersey. We were in a sort of neighborhood of all new houses, and there were a million kids, and we were, I guess today they'd call it free range kids. We could just go anywhere, anytime. Our parents said, don't come back till dinner kind of thing.
You know, that's such a delight, actually. I mean, I've been reading some stuff on Gen Z, Catherine, and they, in the 90s somewhere, people got so afraid of things happening to their kids that they kept them inside, you know, and then we get, maybe it was later than 90, maybe early 2000s. But anyway, and then COVID comes to hit. So now you've got these Gen Z people who have learned to be afraid of going outside. They're stuck inside. And the only thing they've got is this screen. And the really sad news is that that screen is like a hole in the roof. I mean, it just let them get out into places that your mother and father never would have wanted you to go. So, I mean, I look fondly at, I mean, my youth was similar.
Yes.
I mean, you know, you go out in the morning and, you know, you're supposed to be back for lunch, I think, most of the time.
Yes, yes.
And it was just great. It's just great. I'd like to get, it'd be nice to get back to some of that.
Yes.
So anyway, sorry to interrupt.
No. I think of it often as I watch families with young children now. And I think, obviously, God's going to work through every generation the way he wants to. But I do think that it bred an awful lot of creative play.
Yes.
And a lot of independence.
Yes.
We wrestled with our own, we resolved our own fights, or something resolved our own fights. And I think there was a lot of creativity in that. And my family was very involved in the church. We were, I had a pin, the Sunday school perfect attendance pin, and we actually planted a church. At that time, we were planting churches from the cities that were dying into the suburbs where everyone was moving. So sort of the opposite of what I'm involved in today. But we were involved in that. And I was baptized at 13, and I took it fairly seriously until about 17 and decided that I'd been brainwashed and needed to, I guess, test God. And so for 20 years, until I was about 40, I walked away, rebelled, just tried to put all that God stuff as far away from my life as I could. But God had a different plan. My family, I was the oldest. I have three younger brothers who are a lot of fun and I'm still very close to. But they all, I moved away, moved to California, started a cool job. And they all became born again Christians over the next 5 years, including my parents. Started with my brothers and then moved to my parents. So I would go home and they would do this praying thing, and I'd go out and smoke my cigarettes on the back porch. So it was, it didn't get very far. How do I say it? There were a lot of people praying for me for 20 years, I guess is the best way to say it. And I believe in the power of prayer. It was not until my late 30s that I think the combination of not being married and having a job that just took all of my life, I thought, all right, God's sort of my last, praying is my last chance for, you know, so it was purely a utilitarian seeking of God, but God is quite wide in his embrace of prayers. So while I was seeking just to make my life better, God made my life better, but it was a totally, entirely different track than I was looking for. I was looking for a quick and dirty fix.
Yeah.
And that's not what happened. Yeah. So, so that was my journey.
Yeah. Well, that's, I mean, it's fascinating hearing people's journeys. You know, I mean, God makes each one of us different, all right? He gives each one of us different gifts. He dispenses them to all people made in his image, which means all people. And sadly, most of them don't actually come back, but many do. And it's exciting to see what's going on in people's lives. I remember when I was teaching Sunday schools, I mean, I accepted Christ midlife as well. I was in graduate school by the time God got to me. I was, but in, you know, early 30s. So I used to say to people, let's put down columns, two columns on your paper, and on column A, write down your life, what you remember from when you were 5 and 6 and 8 and 10, and, you know, and when you got an award for this and that and the other thing, you know, and you can do the resume thing sort of at the end. I said, okay, then now let's pray and ask God to reveal what he was doing when you were doing that.
Yeah,
and start writing that in column B.
You know?
And it's rather amazing as you've looked at back in your life to see, oh my goodness, people were praying. God was doing something. And there were probably some events that you remember that you thought, what?
But the biggest one was that I moved to New York after business school, had a couple of years of lonely airplane all week long, and was there just at the time that Tim Keller was beginning to plant a church in New York City.
Wow.
And so he was targeting people like me.
Yeah.
People that had never been to church, but also people like me who had left it and in the dust. And so I would, a colleague invited me to church, a colleague who was involved in Campus Crusade, invited me to church. And it took me about 3 years. I would stomp out, not stomp out, but I would leave not wanting to talk to anyone the whole time and just be angry at what I was hearing. And Yet I, in my deepest heart, I think I knew it was true. I just didn't want, I didn't want it to be true.
Yeah.
In some ways, I didn't want the, I didn't want what I'd have to give up.
Yeah.
Right. And so, I wasn't doing two columns, but I can say from this perspective that what I gained was far greater, but that was not immediately obvious.
Right.
I have to say that my finally, I viewed it as succumbing or surrendering, not some miraculous see the light, but a surrender. And it was a time before I felt the joy or the peace. Mm. It was a surrender that, you know, involved losing some friends. It involved, you know, it involved a personality shift from being the sarcastic, cool, sort of fresh-mouthed,
feisty
young woman with lots of behaviors that were no longer appropriate. And it involved giving up Sunday mornings and reading the paper and having finally a time to relax. I mean, it was a lot. There were losses involved. Yeah. And yet, I knew it was true.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's not always a story that you hear. Sometimes it's the flooded with joy. That was not my experience.
Right, right. I think yours is more normal. It's more, I mean, God does have some people, the light just goes on and whoo, you know, but that's not the typical story. The typical story is closer to what you said. And we in our classes, we talk about the Engel scale, you know, where you've got this minus 14 up to zero, okay? And then you've got a few things after that in terms of sanctification, okay? The zero is the get come to Christ place. But all of the evangelism that we typically find is, you know, bring him to Christ right now.
Yeah.
And you know, it doesn't actually work. Everybody goes through phases. And the early phases are you don't even want anything to do with God, you know. And then when you begin to say, "Well, okay, how about a little?" You think, "Oh, lost my Sunday morning," you know, or whatever.
Right. Yeah.
You know. So we're trying to help people in the workplace understand that, and any steps that somebody takes towards God are good steps, you know. And if my life reflects in having somebody interested in how come I'm like this? You know, that's a good thing.
Yeah. And in God's somewhat diabolical timing, I surrendered. And a month later, my boss walked into my office and said, "I was at the doctor last night. I learned I have a serious brain tumor. Ooh. I will be out if I survive the surgery that was going to be the next day. I will be out at least 9 months. Will you take over the company?"
Woo!
And so I'm there going, "All right, God, I know that you call people into positions of leadership. I had good teaching from Tim Keller, but it's a little soon. I don't know how to be a Christian and I don't know how to be a CEO." So this was, it was quite a learning curve.
Yes.
And it began that journey of a 10-year journey, really, of saying, what difference does it make if I'm a Christian?
Right.
How am I going to lead differently? Yeah. How, if God's called me to this, what's different about me now?
Yeah. Yeah.
And gospel transformation isn't overnight, typically.
I mean,
maybe sometimes, but over the course of the next 10 years, and I ended up in three different companies as eventually as CEO.
Yeah.
And I'd say each time I was more dependent on Christ, and each time I saw a little different fruit in terms of my behavior and in terms of even my impact or my interactions. But it certainly was not overnight. And so it, I think the way God works is that background of 20 years of living an entirely non-faith life helped prepare me for the work he eventually called me to do in New York City. And those 10 years of struggling with, well, what does a gospel-changed heart, a gospel-changed life look like, really helped in the ministry that he eventually called me to at Redeemer.
It's extraordinary how God uses us, how he plans things. And I mean, I was a Christian for 10 years. I was in some sense running my first company, but that's because a guy came and asked me, do you want to start a company? And I said, sure, how do you do that? Okay, so we're at the end of that phase doing a merger IPO with the next guys. And I was bored with my first ones. I started to do some real estate. I bought 10 acres of property in Reston here. And as a, I was a kid, I'd never built anything, you know?
Yeah.
My dad was a carpenter. I thought that helped. Prime was at 20. I was borrowing a 2 over prime. So it was a disaster financially. Okay. You know, it was a U.S. Real estate crisis in the 80s. Okay. And I was sitting at a traffic light. I mean, this was an extraordinary thing. 10 years after becoming a Christian, and I'm sitting there looking at my nearly empty buildings, and I hear God say, Bob, did you ask me before you started the project? And I thought, what? Ask you? Why? No, I thought, what? It was just, I mean, my teaching, I mean, I'd been a Christian 10 years, but all my teaching was that God doesn't care about my business. Why would he, why would I ask, you know? And it, it was just, it was a confusion that sent me into what do I do now? I mean, I think it's a little bit like where you were, you know, you're, and I think all of us have that kind of stuff. And my, the request for me to be a CEO, came a little differently. You know, I'm praying about this. I'm thinking, you know, my PhD is in computer science. I should go invent something nifty, you know? And I felt like God said, no, no, the guy that you knew over here, he knew what he was doing, and it was, you don't want to waste your time doing that. Find somebody who's already produced something. And I thought, how do you do that? I don't know how you do that. So what do I do? I guess I got to pray, right? That's what, you know, I don't know what else to do, but let's pray. Okay. I don't have a job. So let's pray. About 2 weeks later, I'm downstairs at church. Some guy who worked for me in the first company comes up and says, I've been working with a few guys. We've got 3 prototype products. We're looking for a CEO. We want to know if you want the job.
Interesting.
Thought, really? you know, so I mean, God works in different ways for different people, but he really does care. And that's the exciting part. And for people who listen to this, I hope that they hear that. You know, I mean, God will work with you, everybody, you know.
And he redeems our losses. And so my last company, I prayed a lot before taking the CEO job. I prayed a lot. I thought, all right, Lord. And it was a pre-IPO company with extraordinary valuations. It, like, I was going to be really rich when this worked.
So this is in the late 90s, huh?
Yes, late 90s. And it was, so I was like, all right, I am all in for you with this company, God. You know, I've been praying about it. You clearly are, you're knocking me over the head with this chance to be the CEO. And it failed. It went bust in the dot-com collapse. And so we went from being a darling to a disaster in 12 months, basically. Wow. And so when I finally shut it down, I'm like, I can't take another job until I wrestle with God. I felt like Jacob on the return to meet his disaffected brother. I had to really spend some time. And in all those prior 10 years, I had not had time for discipleship except listening by cassette tape to Tim Keller's sermons. So I thought, all right, this is, you know, 6 months, just me and God, and then I'll do 6 months looking for a job. Yeah. And at the 6 month mark, it was an extraordinarily rich time, I will say, recognizing that little formula I had of pray, take the job, success was rather immature. But at about the 7 month mark, Redeemer called and asked if I would consider changing careers and come back to the East Coast, New York, and start what they called a marketplace ministry.
Yeah.
And I was like, no, thank you, no. You know, you got to get back on the horse and do that Silicon Valley thing. But I eventually made the decision, that prayerful decision, that I complained enough. By the
way, you made that decision.
Well, I complained enough that churches weren't really meeting my needs as a business executive. And so that complaint turned into, well, then do something about it. And I felt like God was led the way all through the next 10 years of both showing us all at the church what this could look like.
Yeah, yeah. So tell us a little bit about that, but I think getting us into the book. You know, because I think it certainly leads directly into that after a little while.
Yeah. So I moved back to New York. There really wasn't. I had a blank sheet of paper. There was not much thinking that had been done prior to my getting there. And I didn't know a lot, so I was a blank sheet of paper, I guess, too. And I think the amazing thing, especially for a church, is that I was given the freedom to experiment. So
that really is extraordinary.
It
you know,
is.
I mean, I've tried in a couple of different places, being known, okay, being an elder, sadly, my experiences are churches have just been tight, and this notion of we trust you, try something, is so delightful. So praise the Lord for Tim.
Well, I'm not sure they trusted me. They might just have ignored me. But nonetheless, I was given the freedom. And so I actually strongly believe that gospel change is always innovative. That I called our department an R&D lab. And when you're doing something as dramatic as the change from living a secular life, living as the world lives, to living as God would have you live, that's not a simple change.
Right.
And what works for one person is not going to be what works for another person. And what works in one era isn't necessarily going to work in another era. And you really, if you're going to be responding to where God is working, you have to be constantly trying new things or letting something die in order for something new to be born. So I'll just give one example. The first thing people wanted from the congregation was vocation groups. They wanted to meet together with educators. They wanted to meet together with lawyers and finance people. And, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm like, all right, let's meet. Let's just see what happens. And there were a couple groups I had to put to death, I guess is the best way to say them, at least for a time, for a couple, they had to lie fallow in the field for a while because they were legalistic or they were, just tell me the rules. What do I need to do? And so, you know, when the leadership is not open to, wait a minute, this isn't just about rules or this isn't just the technique of how to evangelize, because I needed it to be much bigger than that. Or it's not just, I need to be home for dinner with my family every night, which of course doesn't fly with New Yorkers. It's not about rules. So sometimes you just have to let that go fallow for a while. Yeah. So that's just an example of, I wanted it to be a ministry that was owned by the congregation, not a top down. But there's all kinds of risk then that it will get off track or be on the wrong track. That's why I use the expression R&D. And I was just trying to be the guidance, the strategy person, the person that was always going back to what's our DNA. Mm-hmm. Our DNA is, and you'll see this in every good endeavor, I think it flows through it. Our DNA as a church, and therefore as our ministry, is the gospel changes everything. It changes your heart. So first we have to not just be the good people and everybody else is the bad people. Right. We're the people that need the gospel too. Our heart needs to be changed. Yeah. So that, number one, the gospel changes your heart. It changes your relationships with people. And that's where this humility comes in. Right. You know, we're not the people, we're not the saviors of our workplaces.
Right.
And we're not apathetic about our workplaces. It changes our relationships and it changes the world. So it can change our workplace. It can change our industry. It can change our city.
Right.
So that DNA needed to, that's sort of what my role was to keep trying things so that DNA was what was being embedded deeply.
That's a typical CEO role. I mean, you weren't exactly the CEO, but I mean, that's clearly always that job. Yeah.
Yes. Yes, that's very good. Much so.
Wow. Wow.
So then 10
after
years,
all this learning.
Yeah. So 10 years, I feel like we, Tim was so helpful in, you know, I would say, all right, we're talking to advertisers. Next month, we're going to have a big event. I'd love you to talk. These are the issues that I think the idols that they're dealing with in their field. So Tim would help with of course, an amazing talk.
Right.
And so we, at this 10 years in, we had a good sense of what the challenges were to the people in our congregation and a good sense of the theology that made a difference, that clicked for them. So at that point, it was like, okay, we've got something to share.
Yes.
And, you know, one thing I learned from Tim is people were begging him to write a book 15 years earlier about everything. And he said, no, I'm not going to write a book until I've seen change. I've seen God work. And then we can write about, based on that knowledge of something that's actually truly happened. And that was certainly the case with Every Good Endeavor. So it's my hope. There were a couple good books out there, not tons, not like there are today. But my hope was it would be a Faith and Work 101. If we could get sort of this as a level set, then the conversation could go deeper from there. And I do think that's happened. I don't have the latest stats, but I think it's over 500,000 copies sold worldwide in something like 17 languages. So it's fun. I'm I'm headed to South Africa on Sunday, and a lot of the people there will have read it. And that's just amazing.
Yes, so that's great. That's great.
They're asking me questions that are sophisticated.
Yes.
Got the bottom 101 down.
Yeah, we use it a lot. Hugh does a lot of our teaching, and I think everybody enjoys it.
So what's the response been on your end?
Catherine, people love it. You know, one of our topics is vocational calling, and that's really where we kind of bring it in. And we use a lot of different parts from the book. It'll be on a PowerPoint slide, and then you see it, and then we discuss what's there. And one of the fun things is we share that short, 6-8 minute video of you interviewing Tim about vocational calling and how does somebody know. And he brings up that, well, of course, first of all, you have the ability, you're good at it, and other people tell you, then you have the affinity, you like doing it. And then lastly, the opportunity. And as we present that, people are like, huh, that's so profound and yet so simple. So we really want people to see that work matters to God. And the book that you co-wrote with him, Every Good Endeavor, even the title communicates how important work is. Yes. It's a good endeavor that contributes to building his kingdom. So people really respond to it when they realize, wow, my work matters to God. And your book is a significant part of what we communicate through our leadership circle.
Yeah. Thank you.
It's important. And I think you're right. I think it's for a set of people who have begun to think that work matters. I think you hit the mark in terms of, sort of the 101 text of making it clear and allowing people to ask deeper questions. One of the surprising parts for me that I mentioned before we got on the air here is that 90% of born again, going to heaven Christians just don't give work that much credit. They just don't understand how God can use them in their work. So we wrote a little book. I don't know if I sent you a copy. I probably should do that. But it precedes 101. It's back at zero. Okay.
Primer.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, we're in the business of awakening people. Did you know this was a problem? Because when you don't know that you have a problem, you don't work the problem. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so many people just have no idea that God actually cares about your entire life, which includes the workspace, which is the major chunk of where you spend your time. So, it's got 11 or so chapters in it. Each one of them is like a page and a half or 2 pages or 3 pages. I mean, they're tiny. Yeah. Okay. But they're intended for the audience that isn't seriously even thinking about, do I bring God to work? Okay. It's supposed to be a wake up call. So I'm hoping that it is, but it took us, it was stuff that had been sitting around our leadership circle for 10 years, and we just,
and it was interesting, obviously we were ministering to a unique segment of the population. I went and spoke in Fort Lauderdale area, some number of years ago now. And they said, well, you're addressing a population that works all the time. We've got a population that came to Florida so they don't have to work. So the creation story really clarifies both the avoidance of work, the disdain for work, and the overzealous achievement, high achiever work ethic, work responsibility. The book follows creation, fall, redemption in its storyline, and I think it was Andy Crouch that said in the early 2000s that it's like we told the biblical story, but we lopped off Genesis. We lopped off creation and we lopped off the end of the story.
Yeah.
And so Actually, we lopped off Genesis 1 to 3, not just 1 and 2.
Yep.
But that re-envisioning your job, any job, as God views it, is enlightening, is a mind blower for so many people.
Yeah.
That there is a purpose for any job, and you know, we would have the actor who came to New York to make it, but is working at Starbucks, hating it, because of course they're better than that, and to be able to help them see that for this season, while they're at Starbucks, God cares about that. Doesn't mean they're stuck at Starbucks forever, but it does mean that that job is also important. And I think that it's that plan, God's plan for our work, is so helpful that way.
Yeah. So you're going into the place that Hugh mentioned. We use this stuff in vocational calling, and we go through different vocations in our lives. It's definitely true.
Yes.
And I think God clearly has a plan for utilizing us in every of those phases.
Right.
So it relates to the purpose that you mentioned earlier. You know, it's God's purpose, it's God's kingdom. So tell us a little bit about your thoughts about this notion of calling, because I know there are audiences that we go into who our audiences typically have some notion of calling, okay? But the random Christian, they think calling is only to the you know, I got to go to seminary, you know. So help us understand both that and how it fits into God's kingdom and His purposes for us.
Yeah, and you know, I think it's become in a post-Christian world a very different thing to think about, when the majority of the world that we worked in at least had Christian foundations. The calling is the calling may be different, and certainly the training, the preparation, the equipping for that calling is very different. I think that one of the mistakes in our brains as Christians is that we think that if we're doing what God wants us to do, it will be beautiful and easy and smooth. And the correction I want to make for people is that by definition, that's not the case. By definition, calling us to be a follower of Jesus is calling us to walk into a broken world. And we need to expect it to be broken. And He is going to equip us and show us what He wants us to do in that broken world. And on top of that, He knows we won't do it perfectly. So, he's using, as we know it for the disciples, he used broken men to be his disciples to walk into a broken world, and their world was certainly broken. But it's the same here. We're broken people that he is offering an opportunity to participate in his work. And so I think that corrects so many misunderstandings that have either evolved out of a Christian culture, or they've evolved out of just shallow theological grounding. Many things.
And it's I mean, we certainly are all called to follow God, you know. I mean, that's kind of easy to know and understand. It's just
not so easy to do.
But the underlying question is who is God? And if we don't start at Genesis, we miss so much about who He is. You know, I mean, I remember reading Genesis a couple decades ago, thinking, because I'd heard it from the pulpit a few times, that the reason that the word "very good" showed up at the end was because God made us. All the other things were kind of good. And as I was reading it in 131, it says, and God looked around at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And, you know, with the understanding of how much God cares about, all of a sudden that word everything means, okay, this is the stars and the sun and the water and the mountains and the plants and the animals. You know, I mean, all of this stuff seems to matter to God. And when you begin to sense that, then I think this notion of calling can be made more clear. And then when you know that this idea of taking up his cross, I mean, anybody who thinks that's easy and all goes well must not be quite understanding what happened to Jesus.
Right. Yeah, we, Redeemer's sort of a, I'd say a key verse, key scripture is Jeremiah 29, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which God has carried you, referring to the Israelites going to Babylon. Yep. And that felt very real to a Christian in New York, probably very real to Christians most places these days.
It's precisely the reason that in our classes, the first session is exile.
Yes.
Living in exile. What's it feel like? Right. And of course, we use Jeremiah 29.
Yeah. And so that, by definition, is saying the world matters.
Right.
And I think one of the things that we did uniquely at CF Center for Faith and Work, as well as in Every Good Endeavor, is it's not just your relationship with God that matters. It's the relationship with the world that you and God, upward part of the cross, but the horizontal part of the cross as well. And so the gospel does change your heart, your relationships, and the world. I found that most faith and work ministries didn't touch the heart, didn't touch that we can be changed, not just in superficial behaviors, but actually
what
we desire, what we care about, the passions that drive us can be changed by the gospel. We can identify the idols that have driven us and confess those and go through, you know, the gospel. God wants us to change, put off those old wineskins and put on the new. And similarly, the world around us can change.
Yes.
We can see change at various times. It does seem hopeless, but teaching people to look for the glimpses of God at work, even in times that are dark, I think is really, really important.
Yeah. And it's, I mean, for us in the U.S., you know, the crimes, the murders, the burnings, you know, and then the wars in the world. And I mean, those things are certainly challenging for us these days. And being different and being, I mean, God has his people literally everywhere. I mean, everywhere, in all the governments, in all the retails, in all the big companies. I mean, they're everywhere, right? So how do we get the thought that you were just expressing, this idea of we need to change and we need to put on new wineskins, and this is really all about God. This isn't just about our success. This is about what God wants us to do in his kingdom. My prayer is that we get to enough people to stand up that other people notice and say, oh, I could do that too, you know?
And sometimes it's with a small, simple act that we see a change. Sometimes it's a big thing, but many, many times it's with some simple grace or mercy or act of justice that are offered that really makes a difference.
Yeah, I think that's actually the kind of thing that happens in our classes. I mean, you got a cohort of 15 people, 20 people, each of us on a different walk with God. Some of the things that we bring forward, some people say, no. God doesn't say that, right? But then somebody at the table says, oh, yeah, no, I struggled with that 5 years ago, and this is what I, you know. So now you have some little step that somebody else took that all of a sudden causes you to think, oh, I like her, I like him. I respect them. I wonder, I got to think about this.
Yeah.
You know. Catherine, I have a question.
Yeah. You know,
as Bob said, we teach Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 at the very beginning, and God's intention for us, for cities, is shalom. And just about a month ago at my church, the pastor was speaking from that text. And as I was listening, I thought, wow, I pray for my city. I live in Denver, but I don't pray enough for the institutions of the city, and in particular, the institutions that really bug me and bother me, how they're behaving. So I don't pray for them. So I was really convicted that I need to be praying for all parts of my city, not just the parts I like or the leaders that I like. I need to pray for all of them. And I'm wondering, as you co-wrote this book, as you sounds like you'll be going to talk about the book, how do you find people responding to the content? How do you find people, like, what questions do they ask, and how is it helping them?
Yeah, as we've talked about, everyone responds to the first part that God has a plan for our work. Everyone responds to that. I think in part two, we spend half the time talking about how the world is broken, which is good because that helps people expect brokenness. And we spend the other time talking about how we're broken. Right. And how we bring brokenness into the world. And I think that is where we see so much transformation in the responses and the conversations about that. Yeah. The third part of then, where is our hope in the gospel? I think that's the hardest. Uh-huh. Because it's very contextual, right. One situation is different from another.
Right.
But the, some of the basic ideas like treating other people with human dignity, mm-hmm. That there's as we mentioned, or you were mentioning, Bob, in particular, that the... There's a cross to follow.
Yes.
And that is not something that we should dread as much as receive.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that knowing that I dread it myself. But with God's, the help of the Holy Spirit, I can receive it when it's happening. I don't ever want it to happen, but I can receive it when it's happening. And that our witness is often through the work of that cross, of bearing that cross.
Yeah.
And so that's simple things like not blame shifting or promise keeping when it's inconvenient or has some deleterious effects, or speaking the truth in love, which Christians seem to be really, really bad at. Yeah. I mean, some of those really simple things are bearing a cross.
Yeah.
And sometimes the cross gets bigger as you're paying the price for doing those things, but they're important. And, having a right relationship with God as you're going through it's important, or you're just a martyr it more for your own gain somehow, perverted gain.
I think it's this whole notion of suffering as Christ suffered. I heard a sermon just a week ago about this. And one of the points that really got to me was that when you had deep suffering, the reason is God is working deeply in you. And I thought, oh, what a bummer. But I, you know, I reflected on it and I thought, oh, wow. What am I supposed to do now about a couple things in my life that I that have just bothered me for a long time? And I need to look at it differently. I need to grow still, you know, at 81, I'm still growing, you know, it's crazy.
Right. Well, it's crazy. And it's what a blessing.
Yes. Yes.
At 81, oh, absolutely. At 74, we're,
yeah, right.
We're still changing by right. The gospel still changing us. Right. The gospel still renewing us. The gospel right. Still redeeming.
Yes.
Our failures.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
That's
yes.
Awesome.
Yes. Yes. And when I think, you know, I hadn't thought about Job in quite this way before, but I mean, some of the things that are in my life are they're consequences.
Yes. Yes.
Right? All right. And God uses them too. Okay. But I think there are some things like Job. You know, Satan comes along and says, let me have him for a while. And God says, okay, fine. You know, and you think, what? You know, it's not Job's fault. And I think some of those things happen to us. You know, right.
We don't know the bigger plan.
Right. I was on the phone yesterday with a lady who, her husband just died. Memorial service was just a couple of days ago. And she called us up and thanked us for my wife's heartwarming note that she sent. And I mean, her husband was into Right to Life. He was a lawyer. He spoke at the Right to Life things all the time. There was somebody who spoke that flew over from Germany just to speak at the funeral about how he wouldn't have a daughter if it hadn't been for our friend Sam. Okay.
Yeah.
And yet 7 years ago, they went down to help with one of their children who has some special needs, okay? They moved from here, where we are down to North Carolina. And he was on a bike, and somebody hit him at 40 miles an hour in a coma for like 2 months.
Wow.
Coming out of it, his brain is not the same.
Yeah.
He lived for 7 years with what she called the new Sam. Yeah. Not quite the one I married. You know, and just thinking about what God does with us through these very terrible kind of trials.
Broken. Yeah.
And yet he's improving us. He's sanctifying us. He's making us more like him. And it's the same. It's the thing that we want to do in the workplace, you know?
Right.
So we're running towards the end of our time. But I had, I want to end up with the question of, you know, what are you doing now? But before we get there, what do you think? I'm just looking for advice and input on the impediments that we have in our Christian world. In our churches and some of our theology, it seems difficult to embrace some of the things we've been talking about for the last hour. Do you have any good thoughts or?
Yeah, I mean, I'm passionate that this ministry focus belongs inside the church.
Yeah, right.
I think right. It's wonderful. There's all kinds of things that have developed over the years outside the church, but right. In part because the church itself isn't making that a ministry focus.
Yep.
I think it, number one, is critical because it's core to any discipleship. Number two, it's critical right. Because it's a huge draw to yeah. people into the church. Yeah. It's an evangelistic tool. People want to talk about their calling and their yeah. job and their work.
Right.
And three, because the church often seeks to not just be the church gathered, but have an impact in the world.
Yes.
But they do it in sort of less, in my mind, trivial ways. And uh-huh. they'll create a ministry to, you know, do a soup kitchen or something. I don't want to trivialize that, but in terms of empowering the entire congregation, there's nothing more powerful than empowering everyone to live out their faith in the job that they're in the city that they're in.
Right.
So it's third. My third was it's a key mobilization tool that a church could have. So I'm passionate about it for the people that are missing out, but also I care about the health of our churches.
Right.
And think that this is a huge opportunity for churches to be renewed and revived. And the churches can do a lot. One thing I'll hear sometimes from pastors is, well, I don't know anything about being a lawyer, or I don't know anything about being this or that. And my response is, but you do know about working.
And
you have the same need for gospel transformation in your heart.
Right.
You have the same need for gospel transformation in your relationships through work and in your world, in your entity, which is the church. So there might be 10% of this discipleship that you can't directly relate to, but the rest is we all share. And so don't be worried about this. Just apply it to yourself and it will be applied. It will be relevant to everyone else.
That's a great thought. That's really a great thought.
It really is good.
Thank you. Thank you. So, well, let's end on just going back to some of the normal parts of life that all of us enjoy. What are you doing these days?
Glad you asked. I'm married. I wasn't married when I started this conversation back in the beginning of.
That's right. I remember meeting you that first time. You were Rich Leary's sister. That's what I knew.
Yes, that's right. That's right. So John and I got married 15 years ago, and we have gotten the chance to work together quite a few times, and we're working together in South Africa, and we're leaving on Sunday. And it's speaking at a conference of entrepreneurs and investors, and then just pastors, and then faith and work people. So we're doing that, but in our sort of less work, what's the right way to call these years? Not fully retired and not fully employed years.
Right.
We're also taking vacation around that trip and those little safari time, doing the apartheid museum and the Robben Island where so it's vacation and really, really good work. So we're doing that. We teach, we are doing a little writing, I teach at Regent Seminary, at Regent College up in Vancouver, program there. So it's been a blessing to be able to do some parts of our calling, which is hosting family all summer long at our home at the Jersey Shore, but also continue with some of the work that God has given me a passion for. And I hope that I can do that as long as God wants me to do it.
Right. Amen. So. Amen. Yeah. I think it's really a lovely season. You know, I mean, I find myself working hard, but I also find myself wanting to enjoy my grandkids, wanting to take them on vacation, you know, and just, I do it. I just do it. You know, I don't worry about whether it fits. I just do it and make it, you know, cause it's a part of the full part.
It's a
of
gift.
Life.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. And, you know, if you have a definition of work that includes parenting or grandparenting or hospitality, all those things fit. It's maybe not working in the same way, but having had many, many 3 to 8 year olds at our home this summer, there's definitely some trials and tribulations.
Yes. I'm actually taking my 14-year-old grandson out for lunch tomorrow to have a little chat and see how he's doing and some of the things I might have observed in how he's doing.
So it's good. It's great.
Yeah. Hugh, I didn't know whether you had a question there, or I would love you to close us in prayer if you could.
Yeah. No, I'm just looking to see if there's anything that I really wanted to say that I think we've really covered lots.
So well, good.
We could talk about this for a long, long time.
We could. There's a lot to talk about. And I'm actually certain I'm going to be getting back to you about a couple of things I'd like to do with you if we could.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray.
Okay. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for how you have worked in and through Catherine's life for a long time. Thank you that because she has been in different levels of leadership in companies, you have now used her to speak to so many different people about the importance of walking with you and walking with you through work, to experience both the highs and the lows of walking with you through work. We're so grateful for this time. Bless she and her husband as they go to South Africa to speak, but continue to use them to help all of us see that you're wanting to use us to bring shalom wherever we are through the work that we do. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much.
Thanks for an interesting, fun conversation, and God bless the work that you guys are doing.
Well, thanks. Thanks.
Well, thank you to all of our listeners for joining us for this Intersection Faith, Work, and Life podcast with Catherine Alsdorf. We ask you to go to our website, citiesprojectglobal.com, or to LinkedIn, or to Apple Podcasts, or wherever you listen to podcasts, and subscribe to our podcast. And if you have found them helpful, please let us know through a review. But again, Catherine, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you. Thank you very much.